This morning we're talking about prayer, praying for the advance of the gospel. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch woman who hid Jews from the Nazis in World War II and even survived a concentration camp. She had a lot to say about prayer, and she's very famous for saying these words, or these words are famously attributed to her. Is prayer your steering wheel, or is it your spare tire? It's a good question, isn't it? Do you hang on to prayer to steer your life, or is it just something that you keep in the trunk just in case? How do you answer? Well, perhaps it depends on the day, right? Regardless of how you answer the question, though, we are always in need of prayer in the Christian life. No matter how many years you have lived with Jesus, no matter how many years you've walked with Him, what kind of work you have done with Him and for Him, where you have gone with Him and for Him, the successes you've endured, the sufferings that you've endured, we all need prayer. Without it, we ignore the very means through which the Lord intends to commune with us. We ignore the very means in which He intends to bless us and work through us for His eternal glory and our eternal joy. And we have to be careful, as those who follow Jesus Christ, we're not praying to get God's attention, because in Christ, God has already given us His attention. We are the apple of His eye, and so we pray because we have His attention. We pray because we know that our God is faithful to honor His word and fulfill His promises to His people. Now, the Apostle Paul himself was quick to ask for prayer, and he was quick to offer it. Why? Well, I submit to you, because he knew his need, and he knew the character of the one to whom he prayed. And from him, we are given an example. I submit to you this morning, if you're going to remember anything, remember just this: we ought to be quick to pray, and we ought to be quick to ask for prayer. Amen? The reason for this is because we should be very confident that God indeed hears, and He indeed answers. And so with that said, we come to a short passage in the letter to the Thessalonians, where Paul asks the church to pray for him and his ministry team, his missionary team. And he also prays for them. And sandwiched in between his prayer request and his petition for them is a brief exhortation, or I should say encouragement, that God, in fact, can be trusted for His faithfulness. Now, this short passage is really written to do one thing, and that's to encourage the church to continue to pray. They had already been a praying church, but Paul wants them to continue to pray. If you remember, these Christians had experienced firsthand the power of the gospel in transforming them from a hopeless idolaters into hopeful children of God. And they also experienced firsthand the opposition that came from proclaiming the gospel in a pagan culture. And so Paul wrote so that they would be confident in God's faithfulness and fruitful in prayer. He knew that without prayer, the gospel's advance would be hindered, and their growth in the gospel would also be hindered. Now, for us today, if we desire that the gospel advances in the midst of an increasingly hostile society, if we desire to grow in our love and endurance in Jesus Christ, then prayer is essential. Now, I know that this is hardly new news, but you and I need the encouragement and the reminder often to be a people that are marked by prayer. And so we're going to consider this passage in three segments. And these three segments are really easy. The prayer that's requested, that's verse 1 to 2. The encouragement that's given, that's verse 3 to 4. And the prayer that's given in verse 5. So prayer request, encouragement, prayer given. And if you want to create a nice little acronym there, it works out to PEP. You ever have a pep talk? Okay, so that's what this morning is. Call it a pep talk. But let's read the scriptures. Please stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll begin. Thank you. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. This is God's word. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you this morning as your people, and we want to thank you so much for your word. God, thank you that you are the living God who hears prayer. Lord, thank you that you have chosen to work through the prayers of your people to advance the gospel, to transform the world. And Lord, thank you that our prayers, in as it has been said before, they outlast the world. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that wherever we are in our prayer life, God, that you would encourage us. I pray as a church that you would be pleased with our prayers. I pray that you would teach us by your Spirit and by your word. Even this morning, Lord, I ask that you would work in and through me to do what is good and right and to help your people. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please have a seat. So, pep talk, prayer requested, verse 1 to 2. Paul begins with finally. That just signifies that he's now moving to the last part of his letter, to the practical side of all he has been saying. If you've been studying the Apostle Paul's letters, you'll notice that he lays down some heavy theology in the first part, and then he works into practical orthodoxy orthopraxy in the second part of his letters. He had already addressed the need for the correct perspective on the day of the Lord, the return of Christ. He had encouraged them in God's love, and he exhorted them to stand firm on sound doctrine. And now he asks them for prayer for two key things. The first, and they're related, by the way, is the rapid advance of the gospel and protection from evil men. And we'll see these two things hold hands. He says there in verse 1 that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. There was an urgency in the Apostle Paul's missionary efforts. It was fueled by love, obviously, but it was also fueled by a desire to see God glorified. And God glorified in the expansion of the gospel, especially in its reception. Notice there that he says, and that the word of God would be honored, and in some translations, glorified. What does that mean? Well, that means that the word of God would be received by faith. It would not be rejected. It wouldn't be mocked, but it would be received as indeed it was God's word. Now, the gospel was honored as God's message of salvation among the Thessalonians, and Paul desired that this would continue to happen in the cities throughout the world. But both Paul and the church knew that the gospel also brought persecution. And so he requests that they pray for divine protection. And in verse 2, he says, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. And he adds the reason, for not all have faith. Now, the description here is not of passive rejection, but of actively seeking harm. And the reason for that is because not all received the gospel with faith. While some believed in the gospels, or the gospel of Christ, others loved the lie, as we've seen. And if you love something, you tend to fight for it. And people weren't very pleased with the heralds of the truth in Christ and the righteousness that is in Christ. And so that animosity and that hatred was turned against them. And so Paul and the Thessalonians understood that both the advance of the gospel and the offense of the gospel required that they pray for the protection from God and his power, or sorry, protection by God and his power against those who were stood against them. There's two simple points here I want us to take away. The first one is really simple. The gospel goes forth first by prayer. That's how it starts. The spread of God's word is ultimately God's work. He's ultimately in control of its dissemination and its reception. And so you and I need to pray. We need to petition him to act. And so our efforts in evangelism, our efforts in advancing the mission of Christ are not made effective by human techniques or strategies. They are made effective by God's power, and his power is accessed in prayer. I make a point of emphasizing this morning because today it's really incredible to see the number of techniques that in mission are emphasized, all kind of techniques emphasized over and above the simple, prayerful proclamation of the gospel. We're going to do 1,000 different things other than just simply, prayerfully preach the gospel. When are we going to get around to the gospel in mission? Well, we're going to feed the sick. What are we going to do now? We're going to set up a hospital. What are we going to do now? Well, we're going to work for political reform. What are we going to do now? Well, we're going to make sure that have internet. Sorry, I thought that was funny. Maybe it's because of this week. Here's the reality. It is only through the prayerful proclamation of the gospel that God its power for salvation flows. You see, the gospel is a message that must be heard. It is a message that must be responded to. And all of the time it is preached, it's going to have one or two responses, the negative response or the positive response. And I think that for the most part, modern missions has lost its stomach for facing what inevitably comes alongside the prayerful proclamation of the gospel, which is very simply this: opposition from wicked and evil men. And that's why that particular technique is put on the back burner. More on that in a minute. But the thing I want you to see here is that Paul is quickly and unapologetically and unashamedly asking the church to pray for him. Have you ever asked, anybody ever asked you to pray for them? Who do you most admire in the world? What Christian? Thank you. What would you do if R.C. Sproul, he's gone now, but what would you do if R.C. asked you to pray for him? Thank you. You'd pray for him. How about John Piper? John MacArthur, right? And God bless those men, but they weren't the Apostle Paul, and they are not the Apostle Paul. And yet Paul here is dependent upon and reliant upon the church of the Thessalonians, average saints, to pray for him and his missionary band. He knows that this is actually the work of the church. The advance of the gospel is dependent upon the prayers of the church. And we have to understand that while the church is involved in all sorts of things, sending missionaries, helping the poor, she is together to be engaged in the advance of the mission in varied ways, but primarily foundational to the spread of the gospel of Christ are the prayers of the church. We have to understand that. And if the church isn't praying for the advance of the gospel, I submit to you, there's not going to be much advance. We all have different roles to play. And this looks different in every church, but we all have one goal, and that's to get it is Super Bowl Sunday, so I'll say this, the football of the gospel up the field. Amen? That's the job, team. Who here's watching the Super Bowl today? It's okay. It's not sin. You can raise your hand. You know what's interesting about football? I'm not much of a fan, but I do like the Super Bowl. But every player, on and off the field, the coaches, the front office staff, along with all the fans, are going to be engaged today in seeing their team advance. All of them. Some of them are going to be running. Others are going to be passing. Others are going to be tackling. Others coaching, directing, encouraging, cheering on. Others are going to be getting water. Others are going to be shouting imprecations against the other team. All of these, though, are aimed at one thing: getting the ball up that field as many times as it takes to secure victory. Every single person is engaged. And similarly, the aim of the church is God's glory, and that glory is expressed in the advance of the gospel, that it speeds ahead and is honored. And so like a football team, you and I all have various roles to play. But the crucial role, the one that we all share in seeing God glorified in the advance of the gospel, is prayer. We must be in prayer for the advance of the mission, for the advance of the gospel and its honoring. And since the gospel advances with prayer first, if you and I are serious in desiring that the gospel actually advance in our city, in our country, and over the world, then you and I need to be praying. We need to be praying for those who, A, carry the message, B, those who are declaring the gospel, C, those who are defending the gospel, teaching the gospel. Specifically, I want to encourage you by way of application to be praying for those in our city who are advancing the gospel through church planting. Does Edmonton need more churches planted? Amen. It needs a church right downtown, actually, on 97th Street, is it, Ben? Right across from the safe injection site. That'd be a great place to plant, wouldn't it? It needs a church on the west side. It needs a church on the north side, the south side, everywhere, the east side as well, northeast. We need churches planted. And there are two church planting initiatives that we've been in touch with and are encouraging. And I'd encourage you to pray for them. Gospel Grace Church and Crestwood Presbyterian. Oh my goodness, do we pray for the Presbyterians here? Yes. Anybody who's carrying a biblical gospel, amen? Be in prayer for those things. Additionally, though, you and I need to be in prayer for who the Lord is going to raise up and send from among our number. You've heard it said before, and I'll keep reminding you, we are seeking to plant a church in this city in the next 5 years. And I'm often asked, well, what's the next step? To which I answer, pray. Well, what about after that? The second step is? Pray. The third step is? Yeah, pray. Keep praying. Keep praying. And yes, of course, it's going to involve the proclamation of the gospel. Of course, it's going to involve personal evangelism. Of course, it's going to involve putting together a planting team. But if we do not start with prayer, all of our efforts are empty. It's just busy work. The true work, the battle that gets fought and won on our knees, and then we go out and see what God is going to do. That's how it works. So, simple application, dear saints of Fellowship Baptist Church. Can I ask you, because Paul asked the Thessalonians for this, so I'm going to ask all of you this morning. For the next year, can you commit to praying daily for this? Will you do that? I'm asking. You don't have to say yes, but I'm asking. Can you pray every day for this? Lord, show us who, show us when, show us where, and show us how. Will you do it? Okay, amen. I was hoping for more of a bigger yes. Yes. But it's okay. The Lord will stir the hearts, I believe. The second thing we got to take away here from this very simple request is that we are protected in prayer. Sorry, as we advance the gospel, we are protected in prayer. Did you know that the advance of the gospel is dangerous business? It's risky. If you are going to go and preach a biblical gospel, not everyone is going to embrace what you have to tell them by faith. Sometimes preaching the gospel will bring out vicious enemies. Sometimes the coworker who you got along with after you share the gospel with them will no longer be a colleague. Paul and his team knew this. They were no strangers to intense opposition. They were sober to the reality. They were under threat by hostile groups and individuals, and so were the Thessalonians. Remember, the Thessalonians were a minority group with little or no protection from the law, and it really does seem like history is repeating itself here in Canada, but more on that later. Yes, you and I need to be aware of the legal protections that are afforded to us as Christians, even in our country, but our first and our ultimate line of defense is God. I don't say this to you so that we're fearful of opposition. I just want us to be prepared for opposition and prayerful in it, because we can count on God to be our protector. Now, as a church, though, we can find ourselves lacking in prayer for the advance of the gospel and the protection that we need in the advance of the gospel for various reasons. Number one, we may not be engaged in the mission of the gospel. And if we're not on the field or paying attention to those on the field, then the felt need for prayer tends to fizzle. We may lack discipline, we may lack trust, we may be distracted by many good things, but whatever the case may be, we have to remember our one primary goal is God's glory, and that glory is ultimately reflected and manifested in transformed lives in the power of the gospel. That's our ball. That's what we're running to do. Amen? And this is the end of all of our efforts. And so let's remember that God is faithful. He has promised to build his church and protect it. And so let's be praying for those things, knowing that he's going to answer. And this leads us to our next segment, the encouragement that Paul gives. Now look there in verse 3 and 4. He's asking for prayer for the rapid advance of the gospel and protection from faithless people, but he's quick to assert God's faithfulness to them there in verse 3. That word for faithfulness that he uses, that comes with the sense of loyalty. God is loyal to his people. And this is the whole basis for Paul's prayer and his request, is his confidence in God's character, his faithfulness. God promised to hold them fast, and he would indeed hold them fast. God would establish them and guard them, note there, against the evil one. Now that term, it's a little nebulous here because it could mean just good old-fashioned evil in general, or it could be pointing to the devil himself. I submit to you that given the context and this teaching on Satan's activity and the rise of the Antichrist in the previous chapter, I take it to mean here the evil one himself, the devil himself, simply because the devil himself is behind the persecution of God's people. He is the spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, I was just saying to the foundations class this morning, it's not a pretty picture of humanity in its natural state, but it is the biblical one. The Bible shows us that there's really only two camps you can be in. You're either in God's camp or you're in the devil's camp. There's no neutral ground. There's no spiritual Sweden. There isn't. And the reason why I pause on that this morning is because I know if you're here this morning or listening online and you're not in Christ, don't kid yourself that is some neutral, erudite, high-minded position. It's not. You don't stand on neutral territory. You actually stand with the father of lies. And you are in danger of sharing his faith. And if that concerns you, I've got good news for you, because if you turn to Christ, he actually grants you adoption into a new family, the family of God, where there is forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And so please, don't be deceived. There is no neutral ground. I pray this morning that you would stand on the ground that is Christ. Now, in light of the opposition, though, that they faced, Paul wants to encourage them with this simple truth, that God would both establish them and strengthen them and guard them against the evil one, which, by the way, echoes the Lord's Prayer, and deliver us from temptation. Keep us from the evil and keep us from all evil. Now, we've got to be careful at how we understand this, because it's not as if Paul is praying for or trying to imply that God is going to shield them from all persecution. These guys were being persecuted, right? So you can see, hey, Paul, clearly the prayers aren't working. That's not what Paul is saying, though. It's not that God would shield them from all persecution, but that he would strengthen them and guard them in all persecution. That's a big difference. And this is what the whole New Testament shows us, that God is faithful to guard us in the midst of persecution so that we are not overcome by the evil one. Remember, was Peter kept from the devil's attack? No. He was kept from succumbing to it. Christ strengthened Peter in the midst of a demonic onslaught so that his faith would not fail. Isn't that glorious? And this is the good news that Paul is driving at. You see, the greatest deceptions, the greatest temptations, the greatest accusations and fears that hell throws at a saint cannot destroy her faith because the Lord is faithful to uphold us in it. He will strengthen. He will guard. And moreover, one day he's going to crush Satan underneath your feet and glorify you in himself. You see, in the advance of the gospel and our life lived in trust and obedience to Christ, I want us to have a sober understanding that evil and wicked people will oppose us, and then I still want us to have the courage to face it anyway, because the devil and his emissaries cannot win. But sometimes they can be very intimidating, can't they? Anybody ever play football? A lot of football analogies today. If you ever stand on the line and you look across the defensive line, they look like pretty intimidating guys. And some of them are going to crush you. And it's really going to hurt when that whistle goes, when the snap comes off. That's kind of like an analogy for the Christian faith, because it's like, oh my goodness, I got to face this guy and he's going to kill me. That's okay if the team gets up the field. Amen? If they advance the ball, it's all right, because we're all in this together. It's not just on us. But I want us to be courageous in it. Nobody is going to face the opposing team without some kind of force. But at the same time, we can take courage in the face of this opposition. Listen, God will not permit you to fall away, dear brother and sister. I want you to understand that when you come to the end of your strength, then you will find that his strength is sufficient. But you have to come to the end of yours. And then all of a sudden, you start realizing the strength of God to uphold, to defend, to encourage, to guide, and to direct. Now, Paul's confidence in the Lord's faithfulness to protect them also extended to their confidence in obedience. And look there in verse 4. He seeks to encourage them that he and his missionary team were confident in the Lord. They were going to be obeying the things that we command. Now, that refers to the traditions that they were taught, that it refers to all the apostolic commands that they were given, the authoritative apostolic teaching. But we want to see here that the confidence is not rooted in them for their obedience. The confidence is rooted right there in the Lord, in God's grace to them, his love for them, his choice of them, the Spirit's work in them, and his calling on them to share in Christ's glory. Again, Paul was confident that God had chosen them because they had come to believe in Jesus Christ. And that confidence wasn't baseless. It was evidenced by what was taking place in their endurance, in their love for one another that was growing, and in their obedience. You see, they endured because God was with them. They loved because God loved them. They obeyed because God's Spirit was indwelling them. And for you and I, dear saints, we do the same thing today. We endure because God is with us. We love because God loves us. We obey because God is in us. And our confidence is rooted in Christ's faithfulness, not ours. I got to say, this year marks my 22nd year walking with Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, eh? Who are you clapping for? No, you shouldn't be. You should be clapping for the one who holds me. I look back on 22 years and I see an incredible amount of foolishness and faithlessness on my part. There have been many times where I've stumbled so far and so fast, I can't believe I'm saved. And yet, I continue to endure and grow in love and knowledge and hope that is in Jesus Christ. Why? Because of his grip on me. So clap again, but clap for him. Listen, dear brother and sister, if you see evidence of enduring faith in your life, if you see evidence of obedient faith in your life, if you see evidence of a growing love in your life, be confident that it's going to continue because it's God who's fueling it all. If you see evidence of enduring faith in others, evidence of obedient faith in others, evidence of a growing love in others, encourage them. Just in the same way here. I am confident, dear brother and sister. I've seen God's hand on you and speak that to them. It really, really blesses the heart of the saints. I remember talking to a friend of mine the other day and saying, hey, listen, you know, I've seen God change you in the last 10 years of your life. You're a much more loving person, much more patient person now, and a much more bold person in your faith. Person almost broke down in tears. That's the first time anybody has ever said that to me. We got to get better at that, at encouraging one another. And I'm not talking about blowing wind up your skirt, not false praise. Sorry, that's an old statement. You might not know that one. Look it up. Anyway, but the reality is, I'm talking about like real praise for a real work of God that is evidenced in people's lives. Encourage one another this way. After setting down this encouragement of God's faithfulness to strengthen them, protect them, and fuel their obedience, he turns again and he prays for them. It's in a form of a wish, not necessarily a form of prayer. But watch what he's praying for here in verse 5. He prays for their inner life. He's praying for their inner life. He's not telling them to do anything. He's praying for what's going on inside. Look there in verse 5. Paul specifically asks the Lord himself to direct their hearts, that is the seat of our mind, our emotion, and our will, to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. In other words, he's praying that they love like God and endure like Jesus. What a prayer. Now that seems a little idealistic perhaps, but Paul's not an idealist. He's a realist. And he knows that God's will for his people is to shape and fashion them into the image of his Son so that we love like Christ and endure like Christ. That's the end goal. That's what God is doing in your life. Everything that's happening to you, everything that happened to you last week is all for that aim, so that you would grow in the love of God and the endurance of Jesus Christ. Here's Paul's prayer for them today, and I think it gives us a model for us, because it's very important that we understand it's not enough just to know God loves us. It's not enough just to make a theological assent to, yes, God loves us. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. That's good, but it's not enough. How do I know this? Because Paul prays this elsewhere. Listen carefully, you'll recognize it. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, he's talking to saved people here, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Ephesians. In short, if you and I are to know the dimensions of Christ's love for us, you're going to need more than a Bible study. You're going to need prayer. You're going to need God's help in even starting to comprehend the love of Christ for you. Christ, it's not a secret that a prayerless life dims God's love. You know that to be true, because there are seasons in our life where our love for Christ dims and our endurance for Christ dims, and I guarantee you it's because it can be connected to a lack of prayer. It's really that simple. You see, our hearts need divine direction. Our hearts can often be cold, they can be numb, they can be distracted, they can be misdirected to love lesser things more than God. And so you and I need bolstering in our love and our endurance, and so we are in need of each other's prayers. If we are going to grow in love and endure, it's going to be fueled by prayer for one another. And the good news is that we have God's love as the wellspring of our love. We have Christ's faithfulness as the anchor of our endurance. And what prayer does is tether us to both of those realities. And so my simple encouragement to you this morning is, if we are desiring as a church to love like Christ and to endure like Christ, let's pray like Christ, who was alone with his Father very early, before he did anything else. He was refreshed in the communion with his dad. Before making any major decision, would go and pray and fast. And this was the Son of God. So let me conclude. We're done now, but it's a very simple exhortation to prayer. All of us need prayer in our lives, just as we need to breathe in life. The Christian life requires a spiritual kind of breathing. We breathe in God's word and we breathe out prayer. And if we stop breathing, well, you know what happens. Life is suffocated pretty easily. And I think that's the devil's ploy. The devil's ploy is to stop us from breathing. And I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. I love the quote from Samuel Chadwick. He was a Methodist minister from the early 1900s. Listen to this. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Isn't that glorious? So my exhortation to you, dear saint, make the devil tremble this week, will you? Be much in prayer. You know the God who holds reality in existence, and he invites you to his throne as his beloved daughter or son to petition him for only the things he can do. He's the one who can open up dead hearts. He's the one who can direct our hearts into the love of Christ. So let's be quick to ask for prayer and quick to offer it, and may it be our steering wheel and not our spare. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this brief word of exhortation. God, thank you so much that we can be confident knowing that you are the God who hears and answers our prayers. Lord, thank you that when we are too weak to even pray, when we can only whisper something, only whisper a prayer of just simply help, you're glad to even answer that. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would be much in prayer, that we would enjoy your communion in it, that we would be focused in it, and, Lord, that we would see the kingdom of God advance. God, we pray today as your church that you would indeed plant churches in Edmonton, not just through this church, but through every faithful gospel-proclaiming church in the city. Lord, we pray that the city of Edmonton would be dotted with gospel-proclaiming churches. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up from among our number, even this morning, who you are going to send. Tell us who, Lord. Tell us when. Tell us how. Show us how. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.